the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Love to see you all in church this morning.
I'm shocked, I really am. Jacob, where's Jacob gone? I can't see him now. He's gone to youth work. Oh, no. He wasn't listening sometimes in youth and children's work. I'm shocked to hear that. I thought he was listening there with rapt attention to every word that I said. And it turns out he wasn't. Awful. I knew Rachel was never listening, but, you know, that's... Baptism Sunday. Baptism Sunday is my favourite Sunday in the year. I hope you enjoy them as well. Such a joy. And as Johnny said, when it is two of our own, there is a special joy there. How wonderful for the families. How wonderful for the parents, the grandparents, the friends, everybody who's played a part in praying for Jacob and Rachel down the years, people who've been in children's groups and youth work at various stages, just to see all of that come together. It's just such a joy on a day like this. So we love baptisms in this church, and there are several reasons why we love baptisms in this church. And one, well, we've just experienced it together. It's just the sheer joy of it. And isn't it wonderful? I don't suppose there was a single person in this room, I hope there wasn't, who didn't have the broadest smile on their face, who wasn't cheering and clapping when Jacob and Rachel came up out of the water. It was just joyful to see. And when God's house is filled with joy, then that's a great thing, isn't it? So we absolutely love baptisms because they're so joyful. We also love baptisms because of the occasion that it provides for people to share their stories. And weren't they great stories that we heard this morning? God's big story is absolutely central to what we do at Belmont, but it's really important that we find the time to make sure that we're connecting our story with this story, allowing this story to speak into our story personally, and then sharing with one another what God's doing in our lives. And I love baptisms because we get to do that. People share about how God is working through them. Church, we'd like more of that. So if you've got stories about how God is working in your lives, please let us know, because we'd love to incorporate more testimony into our services. But when we have baptisms, we get great testimony, and it's hugely encouraging. And a third reason that we love baptisms is because they're great demonstrations of obedience. Jesus tells people and shows people through his own example that baptism is important. Jesus didn't need to get baptized, you know. He really didn't. But he did it because he wanted to show us what a special thing it is, what an important thing it is. And when we get baptized, then we are being obedient to the Lord Jesus. There's a great verse at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's actually one of the last things that Jesus says before he ascends to go back to be with his Father in heaven. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus has all authority, and he uses that authority to tell his disciples to go and baptize people. That's how important it is. And when we see people following Jesus' command, it's wonderful to see. We love to see that as well. We're going to take our cue then from that verse from Matthew, and we're going to open our Bibles together in just a moment. I'm aware that maybe some of you aren't usually in church or perhaps aren't familiar with the Bible. So if that's the case, let me just explain to you a little bit about this book. It looks like one book, doesn't it? There's one in front of you, incidentally, if you're not sure where people are getting them from. They're underneath the seats in front of you. It looks like one book because it's one set of covers, and in one sense it is one book. But actually it's 66 different books all put together with the same Holy Spirit having inspired each one of them. And when we get towards the end of this Bible, we find there are quite a few letters many of which were written by a man called Paul. And one of those letters was written to one of the earliest Christian churches in the city of Rome. We're probably only about 20 years after Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. Now, for some of you who are younger, 20 years might seem, it will be a lifetime to you, obviously. But for somebody like me, 20 years is nothing. 20 years is, you know, I've lived 20 years twice and I'm on to my third lot of 20 years. That's not much at all, is it? So we're right at the beginning of the Christian story. And in this letter to the Romans, to the church in Rome, Paul develops two big ideas. But they're ideas that we don't often talk about in everyday life. So let me just go over those ideas quickly for you. The first big idea that he develops is the idea of sin. And sin seems like a very negative kind of, difficult kind of word. It simply means the stuff in our lives, in each of our lives, that separates us from a holy God. God is perfect. God is holy. This may be news to you. I am imperfect. And that's not news to you, I know. And I am unholy. I need somehow something to solve the sin problem that makes a divide between myself and God. And that is true for every single one of us. We are separated through what we say, through what we think, through what we do, from perfect relationships with each other, from a perfect relationship with the wonderful world that God has given us, and from a perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're separated by sin. That's the problem that Paul outlines in the letter to the Romans. It's a big problem. But he provides us with a great solution. And this is the second term that he unpacks for us. It's the term of grace. Jacob, who's come back now, I think. So, it's true. He never listens. He's always out doing something else. Jacob talked about grace in his testimony. And he gave a wonderful description of how grace had affected him in his life. Grace is something we don't deserve. Grace is something we can never earn, but grace is something God gives us freely anyway. Grace is amazing, and grace solves the problem of sin. And grace is entirely wrapped up in what Jesus came to do. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that is grace at work, bringing us home to Father God, to his embrace. So, having mentioned those big two things, Paul says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Sin is a big problem. It's a huge problem. But the good news is that grace is a bigger solution. Where sin increased all the more. Grace is bigger, more powerful, more glorious, more eternal than sin will ever be. And that is what Paul tells us in Romans 5 verse 20. Now, if you wouldn't mind just getting hold of that green Bible, we're going to have a look at what he says next. So, it is, I think, page 1069 in these Green Church Bibles. Again, if you're not familiar with using the Bible at all, you'll see there's a big number 6 in the middle of the page. That means it's chapter 6 of the letter. And you'll see that there are little numbers as we go through and start reading. Those are the verse numbers. And we're going to read chapter 6 of this letter and the first 4 verses. Page 1069. Paul says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You see, he's imagining somebody, a smart aleck in the congregation at Rome, who would have heard what he just said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, and said, oh, does that mean, Paul, that we can just keep on living exactly how we like because God is so good and so gracious, we'll just give him more opportunity to be good and gracious? Is that what you're saying? And Paul says in verse 2 here, by no means, no way. We are those who have died to sin. He's talking to fellow Christians. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When Jacob and Rachel were baptized this morning, one of the reasons we do it the way we do it, by putting baptismal candidates right under the water, we don't hold them there very long, but right under the water, is because we want to spell out the symbolism of burial. We want to spell out the symbolism of going under as Christ went into the tomb. And that to be a symbol of death to an old life and the start of a new life as they come out of the water. And that's what Paul says in verse 4. We were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the glory of Easter Sunday morning, isn't it? In 2 weeks' time, isn't it? Easter, I think. Christ raised to a glorious new life. When Jacob and Rachel came up the steps out of the water, symbolically, they were saying, we've embarked on this glorious new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing special about the water. Nothing special happened in the water, but it symbolized the change that's happened in their hearts and in their lives. Okay, so let's have a little bit of a think about those verses. I want to do it with the help of a bishop. We're a bit short on bishops in this church, and vicars and kind of all that kind of stuff. But we like to make use of them when we possibly can, because sometimes they can be really, really helpful. And this particular bishop, Graham Cray, I think is really helpful on Romans chapter 6. And he says this. He says, Christian discipleship is first a matter of location. Our theme as a church this year is discipleship. And I must confess, I'd never really thought about it in terms of location. Location, 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 they say. It's a program my wife sometimes watches, very, very, very occasionally. But location is important, isn't it? It is important, and it's important in Christian discipleship as well. You see, he goes on, when the first humans, Adam and Eve, the story right at the beginning of Genesis, when they sinned, that big thing that Paul was talking about, when they started it all off, God walked in the garden calling, where are you? Because they were hiding from his presence. Now, God, it's not that God didn't know where they were. God knows everything. That's one of God's characteristics. He is omniscient. He knows everything. God knew. But he wanted them to know that he was looking for them. Where are you? Where are you? All through the Bible, God is asking his wayward people, his lost people, where are you? Luke chapter 15 has three wonderful stories in it. That's what that picture is all about. There's a picture about a story about a lost sheep, a story about a lost coin, and a story about a lost son. God, Jesus in the Lord Jesus Christ as God in a body came to seek and to save the lost. Where are you? Well, Jacob and Rachel know where they are because they are in Christ. That's what baptism is all about, being in Christ. When we are tempted, Bishop Graham says, God says, remember where you are. Jacob and Rachel, you're going to have temptations come your way. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have spiritual conflicts, as all of us have those things. God says to you, remember where you are. Remember who you are and remember where you are. You are in Christ, and that's a special, special place to be. Martin Luther, who is a very important figure in the history of the church 500 years ago, when he experienced temptation, when he experienced spiritual conflict, he would shake his fist to the devil and he would say, I am baptized! And he affirmed who he was. He affirmed where he was. He's not in that old location anymore. If we've been baptized, if we're in Christ, we're not in the same old place anymore. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. Let me reminisce with you just for a moment. This was about 10 years ago, I suppose. I was on Stoke Hill Junior School playing field. I don't normally hang around school playing fields, but on this particular occasion, I think the head teacher had arranged some kind of special run. Maybe it was a kilometre or 2 kilometres, quite a long way for little legs anyway. And I think my daughter must have been taking part in it because she was at Stoke Hill and a couple of years ahead of Rachel, and Rachel was at Stoke Hill. And I remember as the children were running round and Rachel was running towards me, and I could see she was getting quite tired, and you could see that, you know, it was beginning to starting to be really hard work. So I said, "Go on, Rachel, you can do it. Go on, keep going, girl." And her little face kind of brightened up, and she perked up and she kept on running, and she kept on going, and she completed the course. And a little bit later, Lynette, Rachel's mum, said to me, "Rachel was so encouraged when you just kind of were there shouting for her." And, you know, that's what church should be like, isn't it? That's what we should be doing in our church life. We should really be rooting for each other, encouraging one another, cheering one another on in the race that we are called to run in. The New Testament talks of the life of discipleship as a race. And it's a wonderful thing when we can encourage each other in the race that we're to run. The New Testament says this. Again, it's the Apostle Paul who says it. He says, "Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing already." It's wonderful when we do that. And I have been massively encouraged this morning. I don't know about you, by Jacob and Rachel getting baptized. Thank you for encouraging us, guys. But actually, there's another memory I've got. This is a much more recent memory. And it was a massive encouragement to me personally. I remember the details of this more clearly because it was only on Monday. And even my memory is not quite bad enough to forget what happened on Monday. I think both Jacob and Rachel mention it either when they were giving their verbal testimony or in their written piece. A thing called Connect. Monday evening, up in the hall, there were about 50 of us being led in worship and in learning and in prayer by the young people of this church. It was a young Belmont event for the church family, and it was brilliant. It was absolutely brilliant. Jacob kicked it all off. Sorry, I've raided Facebook. Jacob kicked it all off, and he's got great, you've heard, he's got great gifts of communication. He set a perfect tone for the evening and was really, really helpful in the way he did that. And he said, and a bit later, Rachel's going to come and preach. And in my stupidity, I thought, "Oh, Rachel Morris. Oh, that's nice. Nice they've asked her." It was Rachel Hawes, who got up to speak. And as Johnny said, yeah, we'll be looking at the preaching rotor, I think, fairly shortly, because she gave a great encouragement to the people who are in that room of all ages to be keeping on following Jesus. She talked about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus in that race thing that I've mentioned earlier, that race verse in Hebrews. It says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus as you run the race, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. What a blessing that is. So, yeah, sometimes we can encourage the younger ones, but they can encourage us. And I'm so excited about the future as I think about something like Connect and I see things like Jacob and Rachel getting baptized. I was thinking that by the time Jacob and Rachel get to my age, I'll be in my mid-80s. If I'm still here, or if the Lord remains away, I'll be in my mid-80s. My prayer is that Jacob and Rachel will continue to grow, and their peer group will continue to grow, so that when I'm an old man, I will feel that this church, that whatever church they're in, is in strong hands, and that God is using them to bless and bless and bless the future of many people. Where are you? Where are you? I don't know where you are this morning. It's wonderful that you're here. Thank you for being here. If you come specially to support Rachel and Jacob, thank you for doing that. If you come week in, week out, thank you for being here to encourage us. Where are you in your walk with God? Maybe you'll feel really close to God in this morning. Maybe you'll feel really distant from him. Maybe you won't even believe there is a God to be close to. I don't know where you are, but I want you to hear this before we just finish. God's very first question in the whole of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, very first question he asks, where are you? And he continues asking that question throughout the whole of the pages of Scripture. And in that picture there, you see a torn heart. Sometimes that's the way we feel. Our heart is torn in two by the stuff that goes on. And maybe we are asking, God, where are you? But for as long as we are not in the Father's arms, he's asking, where are you? Where are you? I want you. I want you back. And Jacob and Rachel have given us a lovely answer this morning. Where are they? They're in Christ. There's no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than safe in your love, Jesus Christ.